David said, we're about to begin a journey. I want to take you with me on a six-week journey. Six-week journey of genuine hope, of honest reflection, a journey to probe the greatness of our God, and maybe even renew our awe and love for His Son, our Lord Jesus. We will make our way through one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, which is Isaiah chapter 40, and we will take 6 weeks to do it. You'll notice, as it often is in your bulletin at the bottom of the where you take notes, if you do, what the next week's reading is. For the next 6 weeks, your reading will be Isaiah 40. I want you to read it again and again and again. And if you have many different versions of the Bible, read it in a different version each week. That's where we're going. The title of our series is Hope Breaks Through, because this is a beautiful chapter of God's Word that speaks tenderly and boldly to people who have lost hope. We're going back now. We are back in the 8th century before Christ. And for 39 chapters, the prophet Isaiah has thundered words of judgment and trouble for Israel for 39 chapters. Every now and then, he would sprinkle in a tiny bit of hope, like, for unto us a child is born, or behold, a virgin will conceive. Every now and then, there will be a glimmer of hope. But for 39 chapters, it was strong, strong stuff. And now, when we come to chapter 40, everything has gone sideways. And the people of Israel are in shock. The nation is being overthrown, and they're watching everybody around them being carted over to Babylon. And it's like, wait. What's going on? We were God's chosen people to be a great nation. What's going on? We were moving forward to the establishment of God's kingdom. And now it's done. The dream is over. The hope is gone. God failed us? Did he forget about us? Did he change his mind about us? That's Isaiah 40. And Isaiah 40 addresses three really big questions in the hearts and minds of anyone who is losing hope, of anyone that is living in the shadow of despair and depression. Question one, does God care? Does God care about us? Question two, is he able to rescue us, me, from this mess? And question three, will he rescue me, us, from this mess? Does he care? Is he able? Will he pull it off? And Isaiah 40 is God's triumphant, yes, I care. I love you. I've got you. I will deliver you. As a matter of fact, I'm building a super highway to come to you and to bring hope and deliverance for you. So today, on April 27th, 2025, this is God's word for us, Isaiah 40. In your tablet, in your phone, or in your Bible, I'm going to have you turn there. And by the end of these 6 weeks, that part of your tablet or those pages of your Bible are going to be really worn thin. God's word to us from Isaiah 40 is, as you face discouragement, as you face troubling times, personally, globally, relationally, financially, any which way, as you realize you're living in a messy, upside-down world that never stops, God's word for you today and me, don't lose hope. I'm coming to you, and I have the power and the plan to pull off the hope and the restoration you long for. Here's our title for today, the first one. I'm going to invite you to come into the comfort zone today. And we will be looking at just two verses of Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 as we come into the comfort zone. For some of you that enjoy classical music or Handel's Messiah, these words, actually the words of this whole chapter will sound very familiar. But even as I read these two verses, I'm going to sound like the tenor of Handel's Messiah. No, I won't. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort. Comfort. Says it twice. So here's what we're going to do in the few minutes we've got this morning. We're going to look at the occasion of comfort, the intimacy of comfort, the message of comfort, and the person of comfort. The occasion of comfort, the intimacy of comfort, the message of comfort, and the person of comfort. Okay, here comes the occasion of comfort. It's what every one of us experience now and then, and sometimes more now than then. It's what all of us sit in. And this is the occasion for comfort. It is that sting of sin's consequences in our own life. Or it's that pain of living in a messy world with all of those jagged edges. And you have a hard time differentiating between the two. Is this pain self-inflicted by my sin? Or is this pain part of the consequences of living in a really rotten world? Here's the occasion for comfort. Remember, for 39 chapters, Isaiah has been thundering the voice of the Lord to the people of Israel who have gone wayward. Immorality and injustice and idolatry, they were going every which way except toward the Lord. And the Lord kept saying, you're heading for a heap of trouble. And so this is how the 39th chapter concludes. Look, the days are coming when everything in your palace and everything in the palace and all that your fathers have stored up until today will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. He's talking to Hezekiah the king, and he's saying, it's coming. This is it. It's going sideways. That's the occasion for the comfort. They're going. Lock, stock, and barrel to Babylon. For us today as well is that same sort of despair, that sort of results of the consequences at times of our own sin, or at least of living in the world we live in. And so there is that one with cancer, and there's that one with their child gone prodigal, and there's that one whose marriage is falling apart, and there's that one who is experiencing bankruptcy. There's that one that's experiencing depression, and it's part of the landscape of a fallen, messy world. that sometimes we bring on ourselves by our sins, and sometimes it's just because we're citizens of a messy world. This passion speaks to all of us who have known the pain and trauma of sin and consequences in our own life. No sense in passing it off, but it also speaks to all of us who have tasted the messy and rotten fruit of living in a broken and sin-plagued world. And that's the occasion. But in the occasion of comfort, you have these wonderful words. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Hope breaks through. Now, let me be the tenor for a second. The King James Version does something very well here that you don't see in your other Bibles. Comfort ye, my people. The ye is important because it is telling us, sort of, in old King James English, it's plural. He's not just pointing to Isaiah and saying, okay, I want you to give a message of comfort. He's looking at all the people, everyone who is citizens of the messy kingdom, all of them. I want you all to be part of this comforting message. God himself comes giving us hope and comfort. Hear that. But one of the key vehicles of God bringing hope and comfort in this place is the people in this place. Comfort ye, my people. God himself and us as part of the body, as part of the family together, are given the calling. We're not just individuals here. We are all part of the body of Christ. And we're not even individuals as one body. We're part of the global body of Christ. And we are all called to bring comfort to the doubter, to the grieving, to the prodigal, to the wayward. I have a friend, his name is Mark. He doesn't like me calling himself a recovering alcoholic. I guess he would say still an alcoholic. But he found Christ and he found sobriety through Alcoholics Anonymous. And when he gets wind of somebody that is struggling with alcoholism or starting a program like that, he lights up like a Christmas tree. Because the comfort that he found through the Lord to bring him out of the mess of his alcoholism, he can't keep to himself. He shares it with others. That's all of our call. Comfort ye, my people. We are both the objects and the agents of God's comfort in this jagged, sharp, painful world that we live in. That's the occasion of comfort. Now, I love what he says, comfort my people, says your God. That brings me to the second thing, which is the intimacy of comfort. The fact that God says, comfort my people. They're still, Israel is still his people, despite how unfaithful they've been, despite all of the scheming that they've done to chase after every other god under the sun except him, go by their own lifestyles completely apart from his commandments. They are still his covenant people. He has not abandoned. Comfort my, that's the intimacy of it. We are not just faceless individuals, victims in a crazy, messy world. We are part of God's family. God is our Father who uniquely cares for his children. He especially loves his children, calls them my people. Even when we selfishly stiff arm him, even when we go our own way, even when we've got every agenda under the sun except his, he is still our loving, comforting Father who has a plan to do something about our uncomfortable situation. Now, just like it's comfort ye, and it includes every one of us, the next part does too. So much of the comfort of God is not just this ethereal gas out there that you hope to find. So much of it is entrenched in people. And so he says, again, to everybody, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Actually, it literally says, speak to the heart, heart to heart. There's times where you speak head to head, right? Information. You've got to know the facts. These are the facts. Sometimes, especially when comfort is needed, you got to go heart to heart. Speak tenderly. Speak to the heart of these people. It's the same word used, you know, the story in Genesis. Joseph was ratted on by all of his brothers. They sold him into slavery, and it was just a big mess. And finally, at the end of the story, Joseph ends up exalted, a big cheese in Egypt, and his brothers come and see him, and they freak out because this is our brother that we sold into slavery. We're in a heap of trouble. And they were sure that the consequences of their behavior, of their betrayal of their brother, is going to come back on them. And it says, and Joseph spoke tenderly to his brother, heart to heart. You think some terrible consequences are coming? Let me speak tenderly. Same word is used actually in the book of Ruth. You have this insecure widow named Ruth, has nobody except her mother-in-law in the world, which I'm not going to give a mother-in-law joke, although I almost did. That's maturity when you're about to give a mother-in-law joke and you stop. But this insecure widow, Boaz, who ends up being one of the heroes of the book, he speaks tenderly in all of her insecurity. That's the intimacy of comfort. Let me show you one more thing of the intimacy of comfort. These people are being carted off to Babylon. They're way over there, hundreds of miles away. He says, Jerusalem, speak tenderly. He still refers to them, the exiles in Babylon. They're 600 miles away. It took them 4 months probably to get there. That's how long it took Ezra to get back. So all the way there. He still refers to them as Jerusalem. No matter how far you are from the Lord, no matter how 400 miles, 4,000 miles from your real spiritual home, God still sees you as a citizen of Jerusalem, as a citizen of the kingdom. You're living out with the pigs. You've been out doing all kinds of crazy stuff in Babylon. He still refers to them as Jerusalem. That reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son. Remember the story Jesus told? The son who said, you know what? I'm done with you, Dad. Give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. And he leaves. Lives riotous living like crazy. Ends up living with the pigs. And he doesn't know what to do because he squandered everything. And his father way back home will never accept him back. Oh, but he does. That's his home. That's his father. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. They're not in Jerusalem right now. The consequences of their sin and just the messiness of life have taken them hundreds of miles away. They're still Jerusalem. You're still Jerusalem. So is your child. It's been years since they've said the name of Jesus, even though they did when they were younger. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. That's the intimacy of comfort. What do we speak? This is the message of comfort. What do we say? Not empty words, by the way. Not shallow platitudes or warm fuzzies. What do we say to give comfort, to speak tenderly? Oh, it'll be okay. Oh, you'll be a better person for this. Oh, it could have been much worse. Keep talking, it will be much worse because I'm about to slug you. Still remember years ago when Sue and I lost a child. Oh, God will give you another one. What? Like Job. You know, Job's counselors love to give him the worst counsel in the world. Finally, he says, you know what? If you would just keep silent, that would be wisdom for you. No, God gives us comfort with true truth. True truth. He speaks truly about our condition. He doesn't just tap us on the head and say, ah, they're there. And he speaks truly about the cure. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Announce to her the pain will soon be ending, that her time of forced labor is over. I would even phrase that she has served her time. In other words, Israel's exile has an expiration date. Like the milk in your refrigerator, the pain you're going through has an expiration date. I don't know when it is, but it has. For them, it was. It was going to be 70 years or so. Cyrus finally, if the Persians, going to say, okay, they can go back. And that starts them coming back. The consequences of their waywardness, God's discipline on Israel was not permanent. Her time of her forced labor. It's done. God will not abandon his people. Whether it was self-inflicted sinful consequences or simply the mess of living in a broken world, God does not abandon his people. There is an end to the hard circumstances. And there's where we'll find comfort. I mean, you remember even when a teenager, when you were grounded, remember? You're grounded for a month. That month will be over. What do we do now? We probably take our kids' phones away or something. But there's an end to that. I went and saw a good friend of mine. I hadn't seen him in a few years. He was playing a concert in Columbus at Ohio State, so I went to go hear him play. I hadn't seen him since he had gone through cancer of the throat. Horrible. As he was describing the treatments and the pain of it while he was going through it. Whoa. When I saw him, he looked good. He said, man, I'm on the other side. Pastor Ty and I were talking about a book. It's a book written by a man that had fallen into, sounds too passive, had stepped into all kinds of sexual addictions and just made a total mess of his life and of his marriage. And his wife speaks into the book. And she talks about how long it took her to trust him again. Wow. And I think it was 8 years. If Ty were here, he could be more precise because Ty read the book. 8 years. For her, this was a phrase that just blew my mind. 8 years for her to thank God for that sexual addiction. How do you do that? You found grace at the other end, and they did. The point being, there's an expiration date to the pain, and I don't know when it is. But I do know, 2 Corinthians 4 is a beautiful verse, 4:17. Our momentary light affliction. He's talking about our life here and now. And when you read the Apostle Paul's life, you realize this momentary light affliction was anything but momentary or light. Our momentary life affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. The pain will be ending. Now? Yeah, Don't be an expiration date. I don't know when it is. But one day, that's the beauty. One day, there will be no more tears. One day. Now, ultimately, for this message of comfort to be a true message of comfort, the root of the problem must be remedied. You go to the physician because you have a terrible pain somewhere, and they'll give you some OxyContin or something for the time being to deal with it. But if it's something that needs to come out, it won't be until he deals with the root of the problem. I'm talking like the son of a surgeon now. It won't be until he deals with the root of the problem that the cure actually happens. And that's the next phrase. Her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned. Well, there's the root of the problem. Her iniquity, her sin, her missing the mark. That's what the 39 chapters was about. You've been going this way, and God said, go that way. God has said, this is the target, and you've been shooting this. You've been going after every other god in the world. You've been living in injustice time and again, in immorality. You've broken every commandment ever made. That has to be dealt with. Her iniquity has been pardoned. That which is broken will be restored. That which is owed will be paid for. I think is what that last phrase means. She has received double for her sins. That's not changing the mood of the passage. That is the mood of the passage. Double. The grace of God outshines any iniquity that you've committed. That is the beauty of the comfort, is the iniquity that's pardoned. You know it. One of my favorite scenes of a movie. The theology's bad, but the picture is beautiful. The movie is called The Mission. Have you ever seen the movie The Mission? Robert De Niro is in it, and it's about a Catholic mission in South America that are doing great work, maybe 17th century. And the Spanish government comes in and just wants to completely take over. Robert De Niro has killed his brother, and the priests have told him, in order to find forgiveness, you must carry this backpack. From your shoulder up all the way up the mountain. And you watch De Niro climb the mountain step by step. It is the most arduous thing you've ever seen. And the music just goes with it. That every step is so tough and tough, and the next step, and you don't think he's going to make it. And finally, after this long, long piece, finally he just collapses on the top of the mountain. And they take the backpack off of him. And in total exhaustion, he's just filled with amazing joy because the pack has been lifted off. It's a beautiful picture of the burden of sin lifted off somebody's shoulders. Now, the theology is terrible. You'll never work for that. You can't. God does it for you. And this is where as much comfort as the exiles in Babylon were hearing about, it would soon become very, very clear to them that the hope and the promise about which they are hearing is not being entirely fulfilled right now. Not even when they come back. There's something missing. How will our iniquities be pardoned instead of just covered over? How are we really dealing with the root of the problem? Well, Isaiah is going to tell us that. And so 13 chapters later, we get to the person of comfort. This is still Isaiah. He, speaking of the suffering servant, who is this guy? He was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. There's that word again. The punishment for our peace was on him. And we were healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. That's the person of comfort. If we're going to get to the root of our waywardness and of this broken, messy, jagged world, we've got to get to the root of sin, and it must be dealt with. And it won't be dealt with by climbing a mountain with things on your back. It will be dealt with when the Messiah one day comes and is nailed to a cross. And Isaiah would predict it hundreds of years beforehand. And the iniquity of us all was put on him. That's the person of comfort. In the book of Luke chapter 2, you have this old fellow named Simeon that comes to the temple. He was there looking for the consolation of Israel. Same word as comfort, by the way. And the parents bring their 8-day-old Jesus for the circumcision procedure, the dedication of their child. And there's Simeon, who probably has been reading Isaiah 40 about the comfort that God is promising his people. And for who knows how long this old man had been hoping to see it, hoping to see it. And all of a sudden, there it is. Let me read it. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was righteous and devout and looked forward to Israel's consolation, looking forward to Israel's comforter. Same word. Looking for this person. It's more than just words. It's a person. And that person is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was on Simeon. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Here comes the fulfillment of God's comfort. And I love these words by Simeon. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, meaning the ceremony of circumcision, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms, this new baby, and he praised God and he said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace. As you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel." The message of comfort turns into the person of comfort, and that is what Jesus accomplished on the cross and will accomplish one day when he rights every wrong and restores all. Let me land this plane by just giving a few implications. That was the passage I just read. We live in a messy world. And God offers light and hope in this messy world. But he offers it in the form of a person and a message. When I read the story of Simeon, I think of the word wait. This guy waited. Who knows how long? We live in an instantaneous society. I want it now. Are you willing to wait? Secondly, you heard it again and again with the second person plural, you all. We are called to offer comfort and solace to those who grieve, to those who doubt, to those who are wayward. We're not called to write them off, throw them out. We're called to bring comfort, and we're called to speak tenderly, speak to the heart of the people who need comfort, either because of their own sin or because of the consequences of a crazy world. That's all of our call. That's the body of Christ. Last implication. Guys, this is the gospel. Isaiah is the gospel. For 39 chapters, you have the law, and you have law breaking, and you have the miserable consequences of law breaking. And then comes chapter 40 and the freeing of all of our captivities and inviting us home where there's not only a message of hope, but there is the person of hope, a forgiveness of sins now and a hope of one day of every wrong being righted. That's the gospel. And we receive it by faith and we live it out every day by that same faith. I'm going to end as a Lutheran. Any of you Lutheran background? Heidelberg Catechism. You know, a catechism asks a question and gives an answer. I want to read it, and then I'm done. Question. What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Second part. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Comfort ye my people, says the Lord God. Pray with me as we close. Father, I do pray for all of us here this morning, for all my friends. And in whatever state of discomfort they may be in. Lord, I pray that we might believe again that you have the power and the plan to relieve our discomfort, even the consequences of our waywardness, through the plan of your Son. Father, thank you that the time of our pain, even now, is temporary, has an expiration date. Give us patience there. But remind us of the cross that ultimately has solved the problem of the world, and that is our missing your mark and our sin. And reminds us that one day you will come back and restore all things, and there will be no more pain and no more tears. In the meantime, we live by faith in the God of all comfort. In Jesus' name we pray.